You know, I was working on this sermon this week, and I didn't know Tennessee was going to lose. But the Lord knew they were going to lose. So this is for you. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth." Amen. You know, I want to talk to someone today who's going through a trial, who's gone through some trouble. Maybe you've got physical pain in your life. Maybe you're dealing with grief. Maybe you've got financial issues. Maybe you're in a domestic relationship situation that has gotten pretty bad. I want you to know that Satan, I believe, is real because Jesus said he was real. And one of the things Satan wants to do in my life and in your life is to keep us focused on the problem. He wants to keep us focused on what's wrong in our life and not on the promises of God. He wants to keep us focused on the passing things and not the permanent things. He wants to keep us nailed down to what is falling apart in our lives. And in fact, in Revelation 12:12, the Bible says that Satan is angry because he knows his time is short. And he wants to make you and I angry. He wants to make us people who are worried with life because we're focused on the stuff that is short. We're focused on the passing. We're focused on the problems. And he's trying to bring us into that place where we have tunnel vision and all we can see is what's wrong in this world. But here comes the Apostle Paul, and Paul said, "But God wants us to focus and to set our minds on the things that are above, on the things that are eternal." When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples, and he's going to the cross in just a matter of hours, and he knows that they're going to come under great tribulation in their lives, he says in John chapter 14, "Boys, I want you to remember something. I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare that place so that where I am, you may be also. And if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you that it was true." Jesus Christ, God wants us from time to time. That's a command in the Bible, by the way, Colossians. He wants us to set our mind on things that are above, things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18 says that we ought to look at the things or think about the things that are not seen, because the things that we see are passing away, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, to put it this way, you know, there are some movies that people call metaphysical second chance movies. And it's like It's a Wonderful Life or Groundhog Day. And the ideal of the plot is that the main character is allowed to see some things in the future. And because they see some things in the future, they are better equipped to deal with the present. And what God wants us to do is to look up a little higher. He wants us to look at some things that are out there in the future so that we are better able to deal with the issues of the present. And that's what I want to do with you today. Let's fulfill this command to set our mind on things above. What is it about heaven that you and I ought to be thinking about this morning? And I want to give you three things very quickly. First of all, we ought to be focused on what is not in heaven. What is not in heaven? Set your mind this morning on the things that are not in heaven, that are not above, that will not be part of your future. You know, today, again, we have tribulations. We have fights. And I believe that we can be victorious in every fight that we have through Jesus Christ. I believe we can go toe-to-toe with Satan and that we can have victory, and we are expected to have victory. We're expected to trounce him. We're expected to overcome temptation. We're expected to stand when the storms of life pass over. But you know what? There's coming a day when we won't have to fight so hard. We won't have to stand so strong, because in heaven there isn't temptation. There isn't sin. There isn't sickness. There isn't emergency rooms. There's no Suboxone clinics in heaven. There's no recovery programs in heaven. There's no starvation in heaven. There aren't any diets in heaven. Praise the Lord. There isn't these things that we have to struggle with in heaven. There aren't policemen in heaven because there's no crime in heaven. There aren't firefighters in heaven because things don't get lit up in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. There are some things that we aren't going to have to worry about. The Bible says that at that time, God will wipe away every tear. We know that it's a perfect place because Jesus said, I go to prepare it for you. And Jesus prepares perfect things. There's some things that aren't going to be in heaven that we need to set our minds on. There are some things that are in heaven that we also ought to set our minds on. Think about the beauty of heaven. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he's talking about himself, but he's talking about himself in the third person. He says that he was caught up to heaven, or the third heaven, and some people say, well, there are levels in heaven. Others say, well, you got to think about it like this. There's a heaven that we see in the day. There's a heaven that we see at night. And there's a heaven that we have to see by faith. And that's the third heaven. And maybe that's true. There's the clouds, but we don't see the stars at night during the day. But at night, we see a second heaven, but there's a third heaven. Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven, the paradise of God. And he said, and I heard things that it is not lawful for me to tell you about. So Paul has been caught up. He has seen stuff. He has heard what is in the heaven of God. And he said that happened 14 years ago, but he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9 after that event. He says, eye has not seen or ear heard, or has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I think he's partially speaking about salvation today, but I think he's also talking about what he had seen and heard. And he said, you haven't seen anything like it. You haven't heard anything like you're going to hear. It hasn't even entered into the mind of anybody what heaven is like. And so use your imagination. Imagine heaven, but that ain't what it's going to be like. Because it hadn't entered into anybody's mind what he says he saw and heard in heaven that he can't tell you about. Think about the beauty of heaven. Listen, you say, I've missed out. No, you haven't missed out on anything. See, part of the reason why heaven won't be boring is because you're going to have eternity to explore the beauties of heaven. There's an old Far Side cartoon where the guy's sitting on the cloud playing a harp and he says, I should have brought a magazine. But that's not what heaven's going to be like. It's not going to be boring in that way because it's going to be immensely beautiful. In Revelation chapter 21, a lot of people think that's a description of heaven because it's describing New Jerusalem. But I'm not sure whether heaven and New Jerusalem are the same thing. But it talks about streets of gold and how the city gates are made with single pearls. And again, that could be symbolic because it's Revelation, and Revelation is highly symbolic. But here's the thing. If it's symbolic, it points to something greater than gold and greater than pearls. Symbolism points to something greater. Symbolism is saying, listen, I got to explain it to you in your terms because you can't understand really how great it is. So gold's big to you. Pearls are big to you. So let me sort of explain it like that. But you really don't understand. This is just symbol of something greater to come. Think about the beauty of heaven. Think about the noise of heaven. Because it says that around the throne, they are singing and worshiping 24 hours a day. Now, I know how some of you feel about that. You say, ugh, I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want a church service that lasts for eternity. I mean, hour and a half's my limit. And so you're a little worried about this eternal worship service at the throne of God. I understand that. You don't want to say that, but that's what you're worried about. But I think this is what the Bible's saying. I think it's saying that in heaven, there's angelic music that comes from the throne of God. And so think of it like a movie. One of the things about a great movie is that it's got a great soundtrack, right? And you're watching the movie, but the music adds to it. I think what the Bible is saying is that heaven will have a great soundtrack. So wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, there's music that's coming from the throne that you can understand. And it's heavenly music. It's angelic music. It's not contemporary country music. It's good music, right? And so didn't realize who I was pastoring. So there's this music coming from the throne, and just think about it. It's beautiful. And Paul said again, I can't tell you what I heard. I can't tell you. It's too good. I can't describe to you what I've heard. Think about this. Think about the beauty. Secondly, think about the people in heaven. Because the Bible says in Romans or Revelation 7:9 that there are in heaven people of every nation, of every tribe, of every people, and of every language. Nation, tribe, people, language. And so think about even the luminaries that are going to be there. Think about finally having the questions that you've been asking your whole life answered. I want to ask David, because I don't know, when he went and got the 5 stones to fight Goliath, did he think he might miss 4 times, or was he really after Goliath's 4 brothers? Did he know he was going to hit? I'd like a play-by-play analysis from David about that showdown with Goliath. I'd like to know what it's like to ride in a fiery chariot, and I think I'll get to ask Elijah that. You know what? I'm married, but I'm a man. I'd sort of like to know if Esther was all that and more. And I'm going to find out someday. All these questions that will get answered in heaven, because the luminaries will be there. And think about the family that you'll have there. Think about the family. The Bible says repeatedly in the Old Testament, when one of the patriarchs would die, it would say that they died and that they were gathered with their family. Now, you could say, well, they were buried with their family, and maybe that's all that it means. But when you look at the multiple places where it says they were gathered with their family, it becomes pretty hard to say that they were buried and put in the grave with their families. I think it means something more than that. And I think David understood that, because when his child dies, he said, he can't come to me, but I will one day go to him. There's a gathering together of our families. 5 times in the New Testament, the Bible will say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if you're with the Lord and I'm with the Lord, then we're together. We have been gathered together. Think about the people that are there. And not only just your immediate family, but you're going to meet family that lived 1,000 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 300 years ago. You're going to meet all of those in your family who have died in the Lord and gone on to be with their Savior. Think about that. And then, of course, think about Jesus. Jesus is there. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that we will know him as we are known. Revelation 22:4 says that we will see him face to face, and his name will be on our foreheads. Now, I don't think that's a tattoo. I think that when the Revelation says it's on the forehead, I think it means it's in the forehead. And so when it says Jesus will be in our forehead, I take that to mean that Jesus Christ will begin to consume us, and that he will be central in our thoughts, and maybe ways that he has not totally been here, because we've been in the flesh and we've been in their body, and it's been a struggle to stay focused on Jesus. But it's not going to be a struggle to stay focused on him, because we will know him as we are known. We will see him face to face, and he will be the consuming presence in that city. Jesus will be there. So there are a lot of things that aren't going to be in heaven. There's a beauty in people that are going to be in heaven that we need to set our minds on. Thirdly, think about all the things that are already yours in heaven. Already yours in heaven. I was sitting down a few days ago, and I was just curious, and I'm not going to share this whole list with you, but I was just thinking about the things that the Bible says that I already have in heaven. Luke 10:20, Jesus says to the disciples who are rejoicing that they were able to cast some demons out, he said, "Don't rejoice over that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." My name is already over in heaven. It's already been written in heaven. The Bible says that there is a book of life, and my name is already in heaven. I am already known over there. And the Bible also says that my name is not only written in heaven, but that my citizenship is already in heaven. Paul says here in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And citizenship is an important thing. It's one of those things that we have that we forget to thank God for oftentimes. Our American citizenship, it's just one of those things that we take for granted. But the Philippians didn't take citizenship for granted. If you were born in Philippi, I won't go into the history, you were made a Roman citizen because it was a Roman colony. And if you had Roman citizenship in the Roman Empire, very few had it, but if you had it, you had great prestige. There were things that could not happen to you because you had Roman citizenship. And American citizenship is very valuable too. I was talking to a friend of mine named Howard Helwig, and Howard's an interesting guy. He never married. His goal in life was to be a missionary to the Bauzi tribe in New Guinea, which is part of Indonesia. For 10 years, he studied the Bauzi language, and he prepared to go minister to this tribe that is far away. They have not been touched by civilization. And so the Lord allowed him to go to this little tribe, and it's very interesting to hear him talk because he had learned the language. He goes to this village and he begins to live, and he thought that he would live there the rest of his life. And for 6 years, he lived among those people. There was no electricity in the village. And so he lived without any of the modern conveniences. He says, when you're out in the middle of nowhere, there's no insecticide or anything. He says, so all day long, there's these big bugs. They look like flying cockroaches all over the place. You're getting hit in the head. You're moving around. Just these big bugs are all over the place. He said, the rats are so huge. And at night, in your hut, you can hear them scurrying on the floor, and you have to sleep with this tent over you. And he said, I became very good at learning how to spotlight a rat and stab it with a spear and kill it. And this was paradise to Howard. I mean, here he is. He said taking baths were tough because everybody wanted to see the white guy get, you know, take his clothes off in the river. And so I don't know how clean he ever got. But so this is how he lived, and they became his family, and his heart was there. Because again, he didn't have much family back home, and that became his family. But when his visa ran out after 6 years, the Indonesian government told Howard, you have to leave and never come back, or you have to renounce your American citizenship and become an Indonesian. And Howard said that was the hardest decision he ever had to make. But as much as he loved those people, he thought he would spend his entire life with them. He said, I could not renounce my American citizenship. It wasn't worth my citizenship to know that I could maybe never go home if I wanted to. And I think you probably feel that way about your American citizenship. If it cost you that, you would have to really think about the price that was being paid, because it's so valuable to us. Think about all the things our citizenship entitles us to, and we wouldn't risk losing it, I don't think. But here is Paul, and he's saying, your citizenship, ultimately, it's in heaven. It's not in Rome. It's not in America. Your citizenship is in heaven. And I ought to say that we ought to be as concerned about holding on to our citizenship in heaven as we are about our citizenship here in America. It ought to be valuable to us, and it's already over there. You know what else the Bible says is already over there? Our treasure. Our treasure is in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, 19 and 20. Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You already, if you've been laying it up, there is already treasure in heaven for you. If you've been serving the Lord, if you've been faithful to Him, if you've been generous with others, if you've been supporting the kingdom, the Bible says you are laying up for yourself treasures that are in heaven already. Now, I could go on. I could talk about our job in heaven because the Bible says we'll be servants in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 3 says that we will govern the angels in heaven. Think about that. We'll be bosses. We'll be lords in heaven. We'll be servants of God. Heaven isn't just a place where you sit around and do nothing, but what you do will now become more meaningful and eternally significant than it ever has before. There's a lot of things to say about heaven, but I'm just telling you ought to think about it from time to time. You ought to study about it from time to time. You ought to sing about it as much as you can, because the Bible says that if we want to deal with our problems here on earth, we ought to set our minds on things above. We ought to look beyond the problem. We ought to look up. We ought to look above the situation, because there is a place where these problems won't exist. There's a place of beauty. There's a place of companionship. There's a place where Jesus reigns eternal. There's a place of everlasting glory. There's a place where we will belong like we've never belonged anywhere before. There's a place where we will never die. And we ought to think about that from time to time and not allow Satan to keep us just focused on the problem. Amen. Now, why is this so important? And I'm going to finish here. Because there are people who say, you know what? I'll think about heaven someday, but I'm thinking about enjoying my life today. I mean, I still got all my hair. I'm still a size 8. I can still wear 3-inch heels. I'm going to have a good time today. And I'll think about heaven when things go south here on earth. But let me say this to you. It's almost impossible to have deep commitment at any time on earth if the big decisions remain unsettled. It's very hard to have deep contentment wherever you're at if the biggest decisions remain unsettled. I mean, if your boss comes in and he says, you know what, we're not doing very well, and I don't know if we'll be open past Christmas. We hope that we'll be, we hope we'll have a good holiday season, but we may have to close after Christmas. All of a sudden, because your job situation is really unsettled, it's hard for you to have deep contentment. You're laying awake thinking about what's going to happen in January. It's unsettled in your mind. You can be in a relationship, and maybe the marriage has deteriorated to the point where you're not sure if your spouse wants to stay in this marriage much longer. And I'll tell you, if you're in that situation, you're not sleeping so well at night. You don't have deep contentment because a big question in your life is unsettled. I mean, if the doctor looks at you and says, you know what? I'm not telling you it's cancer, but I'm telling you, you need to see an oncologist and we need to find out what that is attached to your liver. All of a sudden, you're struggling with contentment because, again, the biggest question maybe at that moment is your health, and you don't know what's happening with your health. Now, if that's true of these decisions, what could be a bigger decision than where you'll go if you die? And you may not be thinking about that decision. It may not be in your frontal lobe may not be front and center, but that decision, if it is unsettled, is affecting the degree that you can be happy and contented right now. Even if it's at a subliminal level, it's affecting where you are right now. You know, in Ecclesiastes, the writer Solomon writes, and he uses the word meaningless 30 times in that book. And he's writing about what life is apart from God. And he says, in the end, apart from God, it is all meaningless, because what's next? And he talks about, you know, I can't take anything with me. I don't know who I'm going to leave it to. All of this stuff has consumed me, and all the biggest questions in my life still remain unanswered. And so even what I'm doing now feels meaningless to me. I want to tell you today, and you may not be able to track it in your life, but a major reason why you don't feel at peace, why you're not contented. Maybe you look at your life and you say, I got everything going for me. I'm in the relationship that I want. I'm financially free from worry. My kids are doing well, but I still struggle with worry. I'm not as contented as I ought to be given what I have. If you haven't settled the biggest question in your life, which is what comes next should you die today, you aren't going to be at peace, because there's a tension in your heart that you can't ignore. You may not be able to see where it's coming from, but it's there. Jesus Christ wants this decision settled. To not make the decision is to make a decision. Where are you going to spend your life after it's all said and done? Again, the Bible is saying one of the major tools you have for addressing the problems in your life now, one of the major tools I have is that I can look beyond the problem. I can look above the problem. I don't have to look at the problem. If the problem doesn't get fixed, I can look beyond the problem. If it is cancer, I can look beyond the cancer. If it is coming down, if it is falling apart, I can look beyond it, because there's a place I'm going that's not falling apart. And that is a great tool for me to have. That's a great tool for you to have. You need to think about heaven. You need to set your mind on things above. How do you settle the issue of where you'll go if you die? Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you want to settle the biggest question in your life, notice that. You need to confess or admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus is who he said he is. That he came and he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. And today he reigns at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord. He is boss. And he's the rightful boss of my life and your life. Admit, confess that he is Lord. Will you put it back up for me? Admit that he was raised from the dead. Admit that he's boss. Do what he tells you to do, and you will be saved. And we could parse that and make it more complicated than it is, but we're going to let that stand as it is. If you'll come to the place where you say, Jesus, I know you're everything that the Bible says you are. You were even raised from the dead. You're the Lord. You're the Lord of this universe. You need to be Lord of my life. You're the Lord. If you'll come to that place, it's just that simple. It's that simple. You can settle the biggest question that you have in your life, which is, should I die today? What comes next? Will you stand with me? I'm not going to embarrass you, but will you close your eyes for just a minute? I wonder if